From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
Martin Lloyd Jones writes, "The importance of this element of persistence cannot be exaggerated. You find it not only in biblical teaching, but also in the lives of all the saints down through history. The most fatal thing in the Christian life is to be content with passing desires. If we really want to be men and women of God, if we really want to know Him and walk with Him and experience those boundless blessings with which He has to offer us, we must persist in asking Him for them day by day."
Grace is God's loving favor given to those He saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we are to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings us the second part of a message entitled, Ask, Seek, and Knock. Jesus declared, "Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened." Well, many Christians today may be frustrated and discouraged in their prayer lives because it doesn't seem that the Lord is answering their prayers and granting their petitions. How can we understand and follow the principles for successful supplication set forth in God's Word? The Bible text for today's message is from Matthew chapter 7, verses 6 through 12. Here again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace we've entitled, Ask, Seek, and Knock, Part 2.
"Do not give what is holy to dogs, nor throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. Or what man is there among you, when his son shall ask him for a loaf, will he give him a stone? Or if he shall ask him for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If then you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father, who is in heaven, give what is good to those who ask him? Therefore, however you want people to treat you, so treat them, for this is the law and the prophets." Jesus is warning us not to share the richest spiritual truths with people who are vicious and unappreciative and essentially hostile toward the gospel and continue that way. And while we exercise patience and perseverance in presenting the gospel to people, there is a limit to that patience. There are times when people's hostility and resistance is such that we take our pearls and go home. We have great patience in presenting the gospel and warning people, but there can reach a point where that ends. D.A. Carson presents some important implications concerning this command. First, Jesus speaks of pearls, not gravel. The man in this illustration is in possession of great wealth. The gospel concerning Jesus and His work is a precious commodity. Think about all of the history of the Old Testament, all the fulfilled prophecies, the shadows, the types pointing to Christ. How God ordered all the history of the Old Testament, raised up prophets, established the ceremonial law with its types and ordinances and rituals to point toward this great work of Jesus. It is a priceless treasure. All physical wealth pales to insignificance beside it. Nothing is more important than to know the way of salvation through faith in Christ and His accomplished work. To be justified, to be at peace with God through faith in Christ is the greatest thing anyone can have in their life. As Christians, we hear those words of what the accomplished work of Christ does for us often. And it's good that we do. But I think sometimes we lose our awe at it. We need to realize what a fantastic and marvelous salvation has been accomplished by Christ's work. We need to have an awareness of our sinfulness and how much has been done for us in Christ's work. When we think about pearls, and we think about the most expensive, the most priceless, most beautiful object we can think of, it still is not an adequate comparison to the majesty and the glory of our salvation. And nothing in our lives has more consequence than our relationship to God through Christ. Second, this injunction of Jesus recognizes that not all men will be saved. Apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, sinful man is like the dogs and the pigs in Jesus' illustration. The message of the gospel does not gratify their immediate appetites, and they do not have any other criteria by which to assess it. This leads to the concept of an ultimate division in mankind. Jesus, in just a few verses, is going to speak of two roads and two destinies, a wide road and a narrow road. He's going to speak of those in the day of judgment that say, "Lord, Lord." And Jesus says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." There is one ultimate division in mankind, those who are in Christ and those who are not. And the third, it implies that there are some who simply do not receive the gospel, but respond with great hostility toward the gospel, with vicious and cynical mockery and attacks on the gospel. We're to be prepared for that reality. There are some who their hostility toward God is such that they mock, they ridicule, they attack the gospel. And, of course, we've seen many times in history those who are like that rise to power and seek to kill God's people. In fact, it's more common in the flow of the history for God's people to be persecuted and be put to death than it is for that not to happen. Fourth, this does not mean that there are not times when Christians need to persist in their witness. There are times when we do talk to people, and if they are inquiring, even if they argue or express doubts, we still can talk as long as they're not wanting to be extremely hostile. And of course, it does not mean that we ever stop praying for people who are hostile to the gospel. There are people that may even be very hostile, and we can pray for them. Some of the Scottish Covenanters, when they were being put to death for refusing to swear an oath that the King of England was head of the church, would pray for the king's salvation. In fact, when you think about someone being hostile to the gospel, the Apostle Paul, first Saul of Tarsus, is not a prime candidate for salvation on the morning that he left for Damascus. Can you imagine anyone looking at him in the Christian community and thinking, "Well, I just know today's the day that this man's going to come to salvation. He's so close to the gospel." Certainly they would never anticipate it. He would be the apostle to the Gentiles and all the things that Paul did by God's grace. But it does emphasize, of course, our total dependence upon the Holy Spirit if anyone is going to come to saving faith. So we see in this opening section of Matthew 7 an exhortation not to be hypercritical and practice a self-righteous judgmentalism, coupled with an exhortation to be discerning of the nature of those who are extremely hostile toward the gospel. And the difficulty is in keeping a balance in those things. This is one of those areas in our Christian lives in which we walk on a razor's edge. It's so easy to be out of balance in these areas. Sometimes we're ready to take our pearls and go home when we shouldn't. And sometimes we're hypercritical when we are simply being arrogant. And this naturally leads to the next point Jesus makes concerning prayer. It's not an accident that the next exhortation concerns asking and seeking and knocking. Jesus tells us to diligently and consistently pray, and that includes wisdom to have a proper discernment in dealing with people. In verses 7 and 8, "Ask and it shall be given to you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened." And it's interesting, in verse 12, He goes back to relationships with people. Therefore, however you want people to treat you, so treat them. But this is the law and the prophets. We see him talking about diligent prayer. Now, this certainly includes prayer in every area of our Christian lives, in terms of seeking and knocking and asking God. But in this context, it does come right out of the need to be discerning. William Hendrickson, in his commentary, writes about the connection of Jesus' statements about prayer in this paragraph with the section we just considered. He says, the connection is not difficult to establish. The Lord has been admonishing his listeners to abstain from judging others in verses 1 through 5, yet also to judge in verse 6. Not to be hypercritical, yet to be critical, in a good sense of the word. To be humble and patient, yet not too patient. So there's a balance going back and forth. After a detailed examination of the entire preceding paragraph, the question cannot be suppressed, and who is sufficient for these things, as 2 Corinthians 2:16 says. This question Jesus answers by urging the necessity of persevering prayer accompanied by an earnest effort in prayer. The exhortation toward prayer, as we mentioned, certainly pertains to all things as well as wisdom in these areas of being discerning. And Jesus gives a threefold exhortation to pray consistently and with perseverance. Sometimes commentators make distinctions between the various terms, asking and seeking and knocking. But Jesus is probably emphasizing one main idea, and that is to have persistence and perseverance in our prayers. Jesus tells us to ask and to seek and to knock. This implies a humility and a consciousness of our need. And sometimes the question is raised that if God already knows our needs and what we will ask before we ask, then why do we ask? It's certainly an issue that the question often comes up. God has ordained prayer as one of the means by which He carries out His eternal purposes. He could certainly do it without us, but He has ordained it as one of those ways He accomplishes things and also for our benefit. John Calvin gave three important reasons for prayer. He said, it is very much in our interest that we be constantly supplicating Him. First, that our heart might always be inflamed with the serious and ardent desire of seeking, loving, and serving Him as the sacred anchor in every necessity. Essentially, prayer causes us to think of God as the one in which we rely. Secondly, that no desire, no longing, whatever, that we are ashamed to make Him our witness, enter our minds, while we learn to place all of our wishes in His sight, and thus pour out our heart before Him. And lastly, that we might be prepared to receive all of His benefits with true gratitude and thanksgiving, while our prayers remind us that they proceed from His hand. As we pray, and then we see God answer those prayers, it brings to our mind very clearly that this is an answer to prayer that comes from God and not just good luck, so to speak. You know, the ridiculous idea that there's some chance in God's universe. Carl F.H. Henry made a good statement on this in prayer. He said, prayer is one of the means God has etched into the cosmos for the advancement of His purposes. Now, the verb tenses that Jesus used are in the present tense, which could be translated as keep on asking and seeking and knocking, emphasizing this perseverance idea. Jesus tells us to continually be asking and bringing our needs before Him. Now, this does imply also a belief in a personal God with whom man can have fellowship. It implies that we believe that there is a God who is all-powerful and is able to answer the prayers that we pray. And as we said, it emphasizes persistence and perseverance. Martin Lloyd Jones writes, the importance of this element of persistence cannot be exaggerated. You find it not only in biblical teaching, but also in the lives of all the saints down through history. The most fatal thing in the Christian life is to be content with passing desires. If we really want to be men and women of God, if we really want to know Him and walk with Him and experience those boundless blessings with which He has to offer us, we must persist in asking Him for them day by day. We have to feel this hunger and thirst after righteousness, and then we shall be filled. And that does not mean that we are filled once and forever. We go on hungering and thirsting. Like the Apostle Paul, leaving the things which are behind, we press toward the mark. Not as though I had already attained, says Paul, but I follow after. That is it. This persistence, this constant desire, asking, seeking, and knocking. In verses 8 through 11, Jesus brings it down to human terms and uses a comparison to human relations. He says, "For everyone who asks receives, and him who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. Or what man is there among you, when his son shall ask him for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he shall ask for a fish, will he not give him a snake? He will not give him a snake, will he? If you been then being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him?" An a fortiori argument, the argument from the lesser to the greater. You do these things, God will do those things all the more. We are to pray with confidence that our Heavenly Father hears us, will answer our prayers. And once again, this presupposes that God is our Father. It presupposes the idea that we're talking to people who are in a saving relationship with God through faith in Christ. It doesn't talk about just generally lost people bringing petitions to God, which they cannot do except through Christ as their mediator. And normally, an earthly father, even though sinful, will seek to provide for his children. How much more will our Heavenly Father, who is perfectly righteous and holy, provide for His children? Now, this doesn't mean that God will automatically give us everything for which we ask. God will not give us anything that's bad for us. Sometimes He doesn't ask for a specific prayer in order to answer really the main request. There's a great illustration of this from early church history. Augustine's mother, Monica, had become a Christian, and her son was not. In fact, he was quite the sinner. He'd had, women he'd lived with and all these kind of things. And he was getting ready to go to Rome from North Africa. And she met him and begged him and pleaded with him, "Don't go to Rome. Please, please don't go to Rome. It's the seat of sin in the empire. And I don't want my son there." And he said, "Okay, I won't go, Mom." And she went home and said, "Thank you, God, for answering my prayer. My son's not going to Rome." And got on the boat and left. And well, it was when he went to Rome that later he met Ambrose, answered certain philosophical and theological questions he had. It led to his conversion, and that's how he came to the Lord. And she later wrote, she said, "God didn't answer my words, please don't let my son go to Rome, in order to answer my prayer, which was for my son's salvation." And there are also times when God doesn't answer a specific request because it's not what's right for us. At those times, we have to trust Him and His perfect plan. Again, this exhortation to a persistence and consistent prayer follows the commands not to be hypercritical and at the same time to be discerning. And an important part of our prayer life is that we should have wisdom and discernment in these areas. Just speaking with someone this morning that said it was their prayer regularly in the mornings to pray for discernment in these areas. And that's an important aspect of prayer and something we should incorporate into our prayer lives, if you haven't in the past. Now, in terms of persistence in prayer, Martin Lloyd Jones also makes a good point. He said, "Always respond to every impulse to pray. The impulse to pray may come when you're reading or when you're battling with a text, struggling with something in Scripture. I would make it an absolute law of this, always obey such an impulse. Where does it come from? It's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's a part of the meaning of work out your salvation with fear and trembling," which is in the context of our Christian growth. "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to work of His good pleasure." Philippians 2, 12 and 13. This often leads to some of the most remarkable experiences in the life of the believer. So never resist, never postpone it, never push it aside because you're busy. Give yourself to it. Yield to it. And you'll find not only that you have not been wasting time with respect to the matter to which you're dealing, but actually it has helped you greatly in that respect. He emphasizes the point of praying and lifting it up to God, which is really what Jesus is saying, to have this as a regular dynamic in our Christian lives. R.C. Sproul has a little book. I think it's published now inside a bigger book, but it was a little booklet called Effective Prayer. And in that book, he cites the roll call of faith in Hebrews 11. I remember those heroes of faith, where it says, by faith, Abel offered the better sacrifice. By faith, Abraham went out to the foreign country. And there's that refrain, you know, by faith, Moses did this and this, so on. Well, he writes, he said, the Scriptures do not provide a similar catalog of the heroes of prayer, but such a list could be easily compiled using the same format as does the writer of the Hebrews. Let's examine a partial list of the accomplishments of prayer. By prayer, Esau's heart was changed toward Jacob so that they met in a friendly rather than hostile manner. By the prayer of Moses, God brought the plagues on Egypt and removed them again. By prayer, when Samson was ready to perish with thirst, God brought water out of the hollow place for his sustenance. By prayer, the strength of Samson was restored, and he pulled down the temple of Dagon on the Philistines, so that those whom he slew in his death were more than all he had slain in his life prior to that. By prayer, Joshua made the sun stand still. By prayer, Elijah held back the rains for 3.5 years, and then by prayer caused it to rain again. By the prayer of Asa, God confounded the army of Zerah. By the prayer of Hezekiah, God sent an angel and slew in one night 185,000 men in Sennacherib's army. And time would fail me to tell of Abraham, who prayed and received a son at the age of 100 years, and Moses, who received help at the Red Sea, and the Israelites, who were delivered from Egypt after much prayer, and David, who escaped the treachery of Saul by prayer, and Solomon, who received great wisdom as a result of prayer, and Daniel, who was able to interpret dreams after prayer, people who were delivered from peril, healed from diseases, saw loved ones cured, and witnessed innumerable miracles as a result of fervent prayer. James, if anything, was understating the case when he wrote that the effective prayer of the righteous man can accomplish much. And of course, we recognize that it's God who acts in these things as His people pray. And again, as we mentioned in this context, we pray regularly for wisdom and discernment. One final point on this is, again, notice that he says, your heavenly Father will answer. These exhortations all through this section, the Sermon on the Mount, as we saw in chapter 6, chapter 7, are addressed to people who are in a saving relationship through Christ's work, who are adopted into God's family, who belong to Him because of Christ's work. And the only way we can bring our needs, our petitions, our concerns before God is through Jesus as our mediator, as the one who has accomplished salvation for us. And if you're not in Christ, the exhortation throughout Scripture is to throw yourself upon Him in faith and reliance upon His work, which is the only way of salvation. Let's pray. Father, we so often can err on one side or the other, being too critical or hypercritical, or on the other side of the spectrum, not discerning when we should. We do ask You to give us wisdom and an understanding of when to persevere in presenting the gospel or the things of You. When are those times to back off? When are those times when we are to evaluate and times when we are to extend grace? We do think about Paul's statement and who is sufficient for these things. So many areas in our Christian lives are like that. And we do ask for Your wisdom and grace to be operating in our lives in all of these areas. We also thank You for the relationship we can have with You through Jesus. but we can present not only this area, but also all of our areas of need before you. And we know that we come to you as our Heavenly Father, who gives us what is right and good for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Jesus said, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." We must understand and follow these biblical principles for successful supplication. Now for an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message entitled, "Ask, Seek, and Knock." Our mailing address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call area code 636-447-5691. That's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is a radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10. With a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, meet once a month and are excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about Covenant of Grace Church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request a message entitled, "Ask, Seek, and Knock." Our address again, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. You can also hear today's message over the internet anytime. Just log on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Well, thank you for being with us today, and we invite you back next time when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.